forces in the world today who oppose our Christian faith. They attempt to destroy everything that's holy and control what preachers say. But God still has a few good men who won't bend, won't bow, won't burn. Who will fight to the end to defend that faith until the day that the whole world learns.
There are things we won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. One faith, one way, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground.
Despite what the non-believers say, our God has never changed. His word still means everything. It says it is now and forever the same. This world may think that they have won this fight, but there are some who can still be hurt. We will never give in and we'll never give up.
We will stand our ground. There are things we won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. One faith, one way, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. There are things we won't give over. There are things worth fighting for. The book and the blood and the rugged cross. One faith, one way, one Lord. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down, we will stand our ground. When the world and the flesh and the devil press on and try to tear our strongholds down,
I've always enjoyed coming here, and the very first time that Brother Esposito called, and they got a call from the church years and years ago and asked if you would come, I honestly did not know what to expect, and I had never been exposed to Southern California except for a couple of years. I think Brother Ross had come to a meeting that I was preaching at some place in another church, and so then I was asked to come here, and I have to be honest with you, I had never experienced, this is going to sound terrible, isn't it? I've never experienced this type of Christianity to where people honestly love the Lord from their heart. I think it's because I always hung around white people. I mean that, you always hung around Southern white people that truly, you know, you got to understand when you're from the South and you're going to church. Now, we're not talking northeast, southeast over there in the camp meeting part of the country. We're talking about mid-South, very staid, very get down to preaching, get down to life. But when you got here, I can remember standing up here for the very first time with Pastor Esposito. And of course, Pastor, he's just very staid. And so I'm sitting up here listening to all these people sing, and I'm thinking to myself, this is incredible. I leaned over to Pastor Esposito. I still remember those, back then. I was like, I have never heard anything like this in my life. And he just looked at me and says, good, isn't it? And I was like, wow. And so I've always enjoyed coming here. By far, it is my favorite place to come preach. And I don't think it's because of me being able to preach. I think it's me being able to hang around y'all. And I know that many of you are getting older, and it's good to see everybody growing up. and getting grayer and losing hair, and your kids are growing up, and always a wonderful thing. And I just enjoy being here. And to the church, may I say thank you for having a vision and following the leadership to hold a conference, because there are many stories of many young people who have come through your church that are just a testimony. And to Brother Ross, Brother Pineda, Brother Myers, and just the college, and Brother Joe, thank you very much for everything. Everything's first class. I agree with Brother Johnson that everything was done first class. I'm just upset that I didn't get the beer and in the room. So I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's okay. Smile. It'll be okay. And you are rubbing off on me. I called the guys today jerks twice in my lesson, and it came out of my mouth, and I was like, man, Brother Johnson's wearing off on me. And so anyways, but the In-N-Out burger, how many would still eat that In-N-Out burger? Are you serious? Now how many would still eat that in it? That's what I thought right there. Because in your mind you're going, it didn't touch the inside of that wrapper. Is that what you're thinking? That's what you're thinking. And I'm going to get right into the sermon. And it is 8:30 right now. And y'all have been a great crowd. Is it okay on the porch? Okay, is anybody Pokemoning out there? Okay, good. We're going to get right into the sermon. And when I was praying about the conference this year, and when I received, of course, the invitation again to come, and I'm always honored that I thought to myself, my soul, you know, you have hundreds of sermons. If you're a pastor, you have Bible studies, you have Sunday school lessons, you have Sunday morning, Sunday night, you have men's meetings, you have ladies' meetings, you have just different things that you study for and that you get done, and then, of course, college, just everything like that. And I was thinking to myself, I want to be a blessing. I do not want to just preach a sermon for the sake of information alone, but I want to preach the sermon for the sake of inspiration, to where people walk out knowing I can live for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is always my passion that I think that if I can put into your toolbox something that you may take away from here, and that you may every day be able to take out and just go, you know, I could use that. You may not need it now, but you just may need it one of these days. And I always appreciate Brother Johnson. Brother Johnson inspires me to get real with my Christian life and to really take inspection about who I am, what I'm doing. I was thinking to myself while he was preaching, I'm so glad that I chose years ago to lose my life on purpose to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no telling where we would be today if we had not done that. By the way, young people, there's no telling where you would be if your parents or your spiritual leaders had not done that. And so anyways, take your Bibles, go to the book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18. And Sunday night I was praying and got done with a little bit of talking there in the office, and went and started packing my briefcase and started heading out, getting together the sermons. And I had sermons laid out, kind of praying and thinking. And on my way out, it just seems like the Lord said, grab that sermon right there, and that would be the one I would want you to preach on Wednesday night. And the church family is here. There are guests here, and everyone's here. I want to be a blessing, and I cannot stress that enough. I just want to be a blessing. John chapter 18, if you will, and a very familiar sermon to myself. Very familiar truth to myself. And so let's all stand. Would you do that? And I like how Brother Johnson says to stretch your kneecaps. Amen. And how many enjoyed Knott's Berry Farm? Would you raise your hand? And you can tell you're native when you just say we're going to Knott's, right? Is that what you're just going to Knott's? And so I call it Knott's Berry Farm because I'm not from here. And so is that how y'all refer to it? No? And then some people went golfing, right, Brother Ron? And some people cheated, right, Brother Ron? And so anyways, John chapter 18. How many are hungry? I know I've been asking this every night. How many are hungry? Okay, all right. How many, it would be okay with you if the pizza delivery guys broke through the doors right now and just handed out pizza everywhere? How many would do that? Okay, they're not going to do it, but I thought I'd ask. And John 18 and verse number 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing that all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain, the officers of the Jews, took Jesus and bound him. I was asked a little bit about my family not too long ago, and where I kind of assume that everybody knows my heritage and everybody knows a little bit about my family. I was reminded that, some of us don't know very much about your family. And so I'm going to preach tonight from verse number 11 on that little phrase right there, the cup which my Father hath given me, the cup. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want you to be here tonight, continue to be here. Lord, during the last sermon, the last couple of days, it's been uncanny to me how that you have orchestrated two men in their hearts and their minds, and just, Lord, our desire to please you. As I was listening to Brother Johnson praying in the office, and I could hear his words, but I heard more than that. I heard his heart, and I heard his love for thee. And Lord, it was such a refreshing time to hear a man pray that his only desire was for you to be pleased and for you to come down and meet with us. And Lord, you've done that thus far, and Lord, I pray that you'll do it the rest of the way. Help me to play my part in this great time together. Bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have three children, and I have a wife. And in fact, I probably need to reverse that order. I have a wife, and I have three children. And that's probably the better way to put that one right there. Kelly Gray is her name. And Kelly, we've been married to 29 years, and we celebrate 30 years this coming March. We have three children, and I've already told you I'm a grandfather, so I won't go into that. Deanna is 28 years of age, and I think some of them are staying up and trying to catch this thing online, but 28 years of age. I have a younger son, Jordan. He's 21, and he graduates from seminary this this next year. He's a senior. He's dating a girl from Georgia, and so she's a Georgia peach, and has the accent, and so he's deeply, deeply in love, but he has no idea how much this love is going to cost him at all. That kid has no idea. And in fact, I just start laughing every time he says, "Hey, Dad, I'm in love." And I was just like, "Yes, I know, son." And he goes, "How much is it going to cost me?" And I just, "More than what you got." And then I have a middle son, and he's affectionately known to us as RG. And many of my friends in the room here, they know RG, and he's just one of those kind of guys. And 25. He's 25 now. It's hard to believe that he is that old, but he's our special needs son, and he'll live with us the rest of our life. And then when Kelly and I pass on, we have already made our children his guardians. In fact, my daughter married an L.A. guy. His name is Joshua Doyle, and he's friends to many people here. So Josh is just wonderful with RG. And in fact, RG is special needs, so he's with us everywhere we go. I was preaching a college and career conference a couple weeks ago, back about a month ago. And although RG may not be normal, he's has 25 years of age. He has the body with the osteoporosis and just a different stuff going on. He has the body of probably a 30, 45-year-old and the mind of a third grader and a fourth grader. So he's very much into things. He's very much into gadgets. And if he was here right now, he's an imitator. If he saw that yellow card you have on your lap, he would bug me the rest of my days. I gotta have a yellow card. In fact, he calls me, and he'll call me, and just, you know, he's great. Well, we are at a college and career conference. Don't let him fool you. He may be 25, and you may think he's not normal, but he picked up three girls' phone numbers at this college and career conference. Brother Johnson, he's the man. And so he was calling them. So you could tell he's got this grin on his face, and he's putting in numbers, you know. He said, "Well, why don't you number?" And it was like, "Well, this kid's pretty cool." And so he's picking them up a harem all over the place. And he would make a good Mormon. He's going to marry all of them. But the other day I was doing a wedding, and one of his old girlfriends he thought was getting married, and he didn't want to go. She's getting married. She's going to kiss that boy. I don't want to watch that. And that's just RG. We love RG. And RG has a lot of just different things wrong with him. Kelly and I want to write a book one day, and it's called In My Pocket and Under My Pillow. And RG is a kleptomaniac. He is a thief. He was the one that broke the back window of Brother Johnson's car and stole his briefcase. And like his mother, he didn't want anything to do with that Bible. RG, because RG growing up, if something was missing, you could check his pocket. At the end of the day, he'd empty his pocket and put it underneath his pillow. Car keys and credit cards, wallets. It doesn't matter. If you put it out, he would reach up, take it, and put it in his pocket. He thought you left it there for him. But RG, that's just our life. You never know what's going to happen with RG. And Robert Glenn Gray III, so he shortened it to RG. And you just never know. He doesn't have a bad day. He has a bad 5 minutes. So if something's going wrong, he'll be upset for 5 minutes, and then he'll go back to having a good day. But you never know what this kid is running through his mind and what he's going to do. So all growing up, we would always have moments of just, we would roll because he would put us in positions. And then we didn't know how to get out of them. I had back surgery in 99, and I was recovering from back surgery. And so I was kind of still on dope and still doped up a little bit. And so Kelly said, "Hey, are you good enough that you can watch RG while I go to the store?" And I said, yeah, I can watch RG. And at the time, he was still wearing a diaper and still trying to walk. And by the way, I'm not telling you these stories to feel sorry for me. I'm having the time of my life. And so I woke up off the couch and I was like, "Oh, no. I'm supposed to be watching my special needs son, and I don't even know where this kid's at." So I woke up off the couch and got up, and I'm trying to wake up, and I look down, and there are his shoes, and I go a little bit further, and there are his socks. I go a little bit further, and there's his shirt, and then there's his pants, and then there's his diaper, and it's a trail leading to the very front door. I go outside, and you remember those push fire engines that you used to have that you crawled up in, ding, ding, and you push. He had crawled out the front door, crawled into the, naked as a jaybird, crawled in the fire engine. My neighbors have come out. We've lived in the neighborhood for 25 years. And so when we first moved there, we kind of introduced ourselves and told them, "Look, we have a special needs son. If you ever see him out, just get him and bring him back." And so they're used to RG, and so he's out front. When my neighbor started coming out, and so I walked outside and said, "Hey, Reverend, your kid's naked, and he's in the fire engine." And I said, I know. I said, "RG, great." And he went to stand up, and I said, "Sit down. Do not stand up." That's just RG. RG is that's the kind of guy RG is. A couple of famous stories for me. One night, we put all the kids to bed, and Kelly had her robe on, and everybody knows that a good fundamental independent Baptist robe, that it goes to the ground and extends 6 more miles. That's just the way us independent fundamental Baptists do it. Well, Kelly was through the house, and so I went to try to trip her, and so she jumped my leg, and her robe flipped up and kind of showed the back of her calf, and I said, "Woo-woo, cute legs. And so the next morning, RG's sitting at breakfast, and he's eating his cereal, and he's sitting like this, and he's just eating his cereal. Kelly comes out in the same robe, and he stops, and he goes, "Woo woo, cute legs." Kelly looks at me and says, "I thought everybody was in bed." And I said, "Obviously not." We go to the grocery store, and this lady comes around the corner, and she's got this mini skirt on, and RG sitting in the buggy, and he just goes, "Woo woo, cute legs." And you know what she's thinking? She's looking at us going, "Dirty old man, look, he's not my kid, all right? I didn't teach him how to do that." And Deanna, you know, she's getting ready for college and a little bit later. And so, you know, every girl on the first day of college wants to look good. I mean, you get the outfit and you're just looking good. She comes out and she spins around and said, "Dad, what do you think, first day of college?" And I said, "Baby, you look great." RG says the thing no woman wants to hear on the first day of anything with a new outfit. He goes, "Woo woo, cute hips." Hey, and by the way, you know Weight Watchers, right? Weight Watchers. And you can tell a woman who has lost a lot of weight on Weight Watchers because she never loses those habits when she gets mad. And when she gets mad now, she just goes, "And let me tell you another thing." Anyways, I thought that was funny. So you'll get that about Thursday. And hide the baseball bat. So that's RG. Probably my all-time favorite story of RG and just the position he's put us into. And then I'll get into the sermon. I was sitting at home one day on a Sunday afternoon watching football. So I'm sitting there and I'm watching the Dallas Cowboys play. And so Kelly's in the kitchen cleaning up the dishes. So I have my hands behind my head like this, and I'm in the recliner just enjoying the football game. RG comes up, and he's been to so many doctors that he came up, and he said, "I want to take a temperature. I want to take a temperature." And so I'm sitting there just like this, and I want to take a temperature. Well, you've learned to ignore RG. Now, don't get mad at me. He's my kid. I can ignore him if I want to. You've just learned to ignore him because he's in his own little world. And so he comes up, and he puts his hand on my forehead, and he goes, "Ooh, you want a fever. You want a fever." And so I got my hands behind my head. I said, okay. So I'm watching football. He leaves and he comes back and he said, "I want to take your pulse. I want to take your pulse." So he puts my hand down and he goes, "Boom, boom, 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 boom." And so he leaves and comes back. Now, mind you, Kelly's doing the dishes. I'm watching football, totally ignoring RG. He goes, "I want to take a temperature. Open your mouth." And so I just laying there, so I open my mouth. He sticks this thing into my mouth, and right down in there. Now I'm reclined, and the thing is in my mouth, and so it's collecting a pool of saliva on this side. And I'm just laying there, and I'm ignoring RG. Kelly's doing this thing right down in there. What I did not know until about 30 seconds later is that he had gone and gotten the power supply to the PlayStation, and he had put the end that goes into the back of the PlayStation right down there in my mouth. Then I've closed my mouth, and there's this wire sticking out of my mouth with this little black box on the other end with these two prongs. And he goes behind the recliner, and he plugs it in. As soon as he plugged it in, I was like, "Ah!" I come up out of that tent. I'm like, "What are you doing, man? You blew my plug." He goes, I'm sorry. And I'm like, "What do you mean about it? I got a pink tonight, not bump up out of my plug." Kelly's in the kitchen. She turns around. She said, "Are you two having a good conversation?" And I'm like, "Stop, woman. He blew my tongue." That's RG. It doesn't matter. He's 25. Ever since he's been crawling, he's always had this thing about different things. One more, and then I'm done. We're in a Dallas Metroplex, and you know these gas stations that have like 20 pumps on either side? You know what I'm talking about? And then they got this bright red button on the side of the building. In case of emergency, it shuts off all the pumps. RG loves bright red stuff. So he said, "I got to go to the bathroom." You know, Kelly's like, "I got to the bathroom." I said, "Look, make him hold it." She said, "You don't make special need kids hold anything because they have no shame." And I was like, "All right, fine." We pulled in, and I got him out of the van, and we're walking along. Well, the pumps are full because it's rush hour, and he just reaches up on his way. He didn't even miss a beat, and he walks with his head forward, like that, and he's walking, boom, and he hit that red button, shut down every pump. I didn't know there were so many Christians that existed in Dallas-Fort Worth. They're talking about God a lot at those pumps, and not quite the way we talk about God, but that's the life. We were in Dallas, and let me get into the sermon, then I'll be done. We were in Dallas, and we were at the Ronald McDonald House. God bless the Ronald McDonald organization, because they truly have created a place for parents like us with special needs children that we can go, because it's very costly to go to surgeries and doctors. So they're very, very kind to us. And so we were at a doctor's appointment, and it was not unusual for us. RG was going to have what they call a pectus carinatum, and it was where his chest had so protruded that they were afraid that it was pushing the rib cages in on his organs, and so they were going to break the chest completely open, break all the ribs, reconstruct everything. We were there, and as my custom has been for many, many years, I read my Bible every morning, and I spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I went to the chapel, and that morning, that morning, my heart was very, very heavy, and I'll tell you why. I married a good woman. I mean, a good woman. I mean, I told the girls a little bit, ladies a little bit about it in the split, said, good woman. A woman that's always lived her life above reproach. She has never damaged the name of Christ. Never, never. Ever since I've known her, she's always been par excellence. She makes me truly a better Christian. And I told the Lord that day, I said, Lord, it's not fair that my wife would be saddled with a freak of nature. This is just not fair. Lord, I gave my life to you when I was 17, and I've tried to serve you all these years, and here we are at this point. I wasn't upset about the surgery. We'd had many of those. I wasn't nervous about that. I just truly looked at my life as a whole, and it came down to it. And on that morning, it dawned on me that he'll never leave us, that he'll always be with us, that we'll always have to have that third person there. And again, I'm not telling you this for pity. I just promised the Lord that I would always use what he's done in my life to help other people. I came to John 18. If you'll look at verse number 11, and that morning as I was on my knees in that chapel room there, and I let the Bible fall open to John chapter 18. Young people, the only phrase I saw that morning was John 18 verse 11, and it was the phrase, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Here I am going, God, why have you done this to us? Why? Why have you chosen to place, and could I just be honest in my words, but I mean this with all the love that I have for my son, why would you put such a mongrel in our life? He doesn't look normal. He doesn't. God, why would you do this to us? And I found great comfort out of this verse and out of this passage. In John chapter 18, you'll find that Jesus is crossing over the brook Kidron. He's getting ready to enter into the famous Garden of Betrayal. And in this Garden of Betrayal, young person, Judas had already sold the Savior. He now is about to kiss the Savior. And he's now about to turn them over to the powers that be. And as they attempted to take Jesus, Peter draws a sword and cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers named Malchus. Jesus then turns to Peter and makes an astounding statement in the form of a question in verse 11. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Listen to me, young person. When Jesus made reference to the cup, he was not talking about a literal cup that you would pull from a cupboard. He was talking about his fate in life. He was talking about his lot. He was talking about that very moment right there in the garden. In everything that moment represented of the betrayal and then the turning over, then the mockery and everything that would march to Golgotha's bloody hill, that's what he was talking about. Jesus knew what he was about to face. He was going to be betrayed by a friend. He was going to be arrested by the very ones he came to save. The Savior would be mocked by sinners. Perfection would be abused by imperfection. The divine body of the Son of God would be suspended between heaven and hell and beaten beyond recognition. He then would be bloody. He then would be described that we would not even recognize him as a human being, and that his form and his visage you would not even recognize to be human. And by the way, no matter what Hollywood tries to paint of that day, they don't even do it justice. But that was Jesus's cup. That was his lot. That was his fate in life. That was the circumstance he was facing. There are only two reactions to the cup that day, to the lot that day. One was Peter's reaction. Peter said this, let's fight what's going on with Jesus. The second reaction was Jesus' reaction, and he said this, we've got to face it. Young people, you listen to me. Some of you right now are going through a situation to where you're facing a cup in your life. You're facing something in your life that you would not have chosen had you opened the cupboard and had you pulled it from the cupboard of life. You would not have chosen that. It may be a cup of divorced parents. It may be a cup of a dad who's a whoremonger. It may be a cup of a mom who's not the kind of mom they need to be. I don't know what your cup is. My cup is RG, but I don't know what yours is. It may be the cup of an older sibling going into the world and shaming the family. It may be the cup of something horrific happening to you. You may have been molested. You may have been victimized. You may have been mistreated. You may have been kicked out of your house. I don't know what the cup is, but can I tell you something, teenagers? You're either facing your cup right now or you are fighting your cup right now. It may be that your mom and dad made you move. It may be that your mom and dad don't have the money. It may be that you're tired of being poor. Whatever your cup is, you're either fighting it right now or you're facing it right now. And young person, the reason we have bitter 20 and 30 year olds is because we have teenagers who face something in their life. Something came their way and they decided to fight it. Can I tell you something before I get into the points tonight that I think will help you? Do you realize that when God brings something your way, that you can either face it or you can fight it? But listen to me. Can I tell you what happens with both? If you decide to fight it, you hurt a whole lot of people. If you decide right now, I'm not taking this lying down, and I'm going to use everything I can to fight what's going on in my life. You listen to me, you hurt a whole lot of people. I made up my mind a long time ago that when I came across this verse that I was going to stop being a dad, that I was fighting what God was going to do, and I was going to start facing it because I didn't want to hurt people. I've seen what it's like to go to the hospital and to be there with my wife and my son and at the Children's Hospital there in Dallas or the Scottish Rites Hospital or Baylor or all Parkland or all these other hospitals, and I know what it's like to go to the special needs unit and not see a dad, not see the male who produced the kid, because when they came out a little bit freakish, they decided, that's not my bag of cup of tea, that's not my bag of tricks, and I don't want, that's too much of an inconvenience. You listen to me. If they're good enough to father, they're good enough to raise, and they're good enough to stay with. But I didn't want to hurt anybody. I am not going to die that kind of man to where my wife looks at me and says, he deserted me when things didn't go very well. I'm not going to have my other children look at me and say, my father couldn't even take it. No, sir. I decided that I wasn't going to fight it because I didn't want to hurt my wife. I didn't want to hurt my parents. I didn't want to hurt my siblings. I didn't want to hurt my older daughter. I didn't want to hurt my younger son. I didn't want to hurt anybody around me. And I knew that God gave me this cup. So I decided to face it. When you face your cup, listen to me, you become a savior to a whole lot of people. I don't consider myself anything special, just like you don't consider yourself anything special. But you listen to me. When you can step up to the plate and face what is going wrong in your life, and you can say, I am no longer going to fight this thing at all. I'm going to face what's going on. I'm going to embrace what's going on because I'm going to be the savior of this situation. I am not going to be the cause of any more hurt. You know what's really amazing to me is that young men and young ladies go through tough situations in your home life, but you make it tougher in the situation than the situation ever made it. Can I say that again? You make it tougher in the situation than whatever the situation that caused you to be in a bad spot ever made it. Well, if your home's broken up, the mom or the dad who decided to stay and decided to take you in and decided to love you and decided to do their best. You listen to me. Don't make that situation worse by fighting what's going on. Let me give you several things, then I'm done. Number one, the cup was planned by the Father. The cup was planned by the Father. It's not an accident. Your life is not an accident. Do you have any idea what this means? That when God looked down and said, I need to put RG in somebody's world. That those chromosomes that make up you and I, the chromosomes that give you the size of your nose and your hair and the beautifulness about you, God decided to reach down and bam, flip one of them chromosomes upside down, and RG came out the way he came out. But guess who he chose, what womb he chose to put that baby in? And guess what family he chose? Because he planned it, every detail he planned. You know what the Bible says? He planteth the ear. Yep. I don't know if you know this or not, but your eyes develop from the back of your head around. Your ears develop from the bottom of your neck up. The only reason you are looking halfway normal is because time gave you time for your eyes to develop to hear. If you see somebody with wide set eyes, they stop developing instead of going to where what we consider normal. By the way, after spending a time around RG, he's more normal than a lot of people I know. RG's eyes stop right about here. His ears stop right about here. But God planned that. The Father said, stop. The Father said, stop. When he was born, he had a forehead that protruded out past his chin. And we knew we had to do as much as we could to make sure he looked as normal as he could. And so when he was just a little tyke, and you'll see the scar on his head, and if you ever get to meet him, when he was just a little tyke, they had to break his head and they had to pull back the membrane and take his forehead out, crush it, reshape it, put it back the best they could and take liquid bone and put it in to give him halfway normal looking. Listen to me, the Father planned it. What though the way be lonely and dark the shadows fall, I know where'er he leadeth, my Father planned it all. I sing through the shade and the sunshine, I'll trust him whatever befall. I sing for I cannot be silent, my Father planned it all. There may be sunshine tomorrow, shadows may break and flee, I know where'er he leadeth. Let me tell you something, I know. And the day I got okay with what was going on in my life was the day I realized he trusted me. He trusted me. He said everything that's going to happen, I'm going to trust Bob and Kelly Gray with that cup right there. And by the way, he gives life. Nobody else gives life. We have Jordan. He's 21. But they told us that if we had another child and it was a boy, that it would be 75% chance that it would be like RG, but if it was a girl, it'd be 25%. And so they gave us all this counseling, and they told us, they said, hey, if you attempt to have more children, you need to know what's about to happen. So to save you, I love how humanists put it, to save you from even knowing what it's going to be and what the outcome's going to be, how about we put it in a test tube, and we'll keep drawing the fluid. And if we find out it's going to be like that, we'll just throw the test tube away. My wife was not a happy camper when they gave us that advice. You listen to me. God is the giver of life. And God decides what kind of life you're going to get. If he wants to give us 10 more RGs, we'll take 10 more RGs. You want to know why? Because he planned it. Listen to me, teenager. Your life and how it is turning out is no happenstance with God. He knows beginning to end, and he knows that in your life he has allowed some things to come your way. Now stay with me, because he knew you were the right guy to take it. My mom and dad stayed together. I wasn't raised in a Brother Johnson home. You want to know why? Because he knew if I was raised in that home, I wouldn't be standing here right now. I literally would have taken advantage of the situation to be bitter. What are you going through right now that you think is all man-oriented? Oh, no. It may be man-oriented, but it's God-orchestrated. God's the one that sets it up in your life. I could either fault the cup or face the cup. I said, number one, the cup was planned by the Father. Number two, the cup always has suffering. Listen to me, we're not charismatics. We don't believe everything comes up roses. The cup has to have tears. The cup has to have sorrow. The cup has to have lonely nights. I cannot tell you how many times, and again, please, I'm not trying to get you to pat me on the back. I'm the happiest man you'll ever meet. But I'm telling you, there were times that I thought to myself, I'm not going to make it. I can remember like 7 days after RG was born, and man, I'm flying on cloud nine. I've named him after me. My dad is Bob Gray Sr. I am Bob Gray the second or junior. And man, I got me a Bob Gray the third. And we're going to be persecuting the saints from here to eternity. This is going to be great. I got called back to the hospital, and we went to the bed and we sat down, and Kelly's holding RG, and it's just, I sat down and put my arm around her as a young couple, and doctor comes in, and the doctor has this list. Doctor sits on the other side of Kelly and says, I need to go down a list with you. And she started going down this list. And I got to be honest with you. The more she went down this list, the more my heart just started to sink. And I thought to myself, you're telling us that he's not going to be normal? Now, what you're saying is maybe he's just sick like Deanna was, and maybe we have to put him under some lights to get his belly ribbon count up. But is that what you're telling me? Young people, you listen to me. I walked out of that hospital room, and I don't think I've ever been as lonely as I was that day. You see, when you go through a cup and it's not what you would have chosen, nobody understands the loneliness that you feel. You go to your car and you just cry. You go to your room and you just cry. You go to your office and you just cry. You find yourself standing in the checkout stand and you just cry. In fact, Saturday morning before I left to come here, the day RG was born and we brought him home from the hospital, our neighbor down the street brought their boy home from the hospital. The whole time we grew up, we would watch Steve as he would get his baseball clothes on and for baseball league. And Kelly and I would often say, that's supposed to be RG. When Steve got his first truck and it was a souped up truck, we would say, that's supposed to be RG. Steve was so kind through the years, and he'd come down to the house, just a public school kid that lived down that mom and dad didn't go to our church or anything. But he'd be so kind as he'd come down to the house, and he would howdy with RG, and we would see him standing there, a good-looking, strapping young man. We would see RG. Saturday before I left, I had an appointment at Starbucks and for soul winning. And this guy comes up and he says, and I've not seen Steve in 2 and 3 years. And he came up and he said, hey, Mr. Gray. And I looked up and I was like, Steve. And I stood up and I shook his hand. I said, man, it's good to see you. And I said, what's going on with your life? He said, well, I've graduated from college, and I've now been hired at a company here in town, and I'll be getting married here soon, and I would love for you to come to the wedding. Steve will be there. But I cannot tell you, or maybe you already know the loneliness because you got your own cup. I want you to go to a verse that I've hung on to for many years, Philippians 3:10. Would you turn there? Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. There's a reason for the suffering. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. I want you to count down the first five words of Philippians 3:10, if you don't mind. And I want us to read it out loud together. Are you ready? Philippians 3:10. Are you there? Philippians 3:10. You ready? Begin. That I may know him. You go two phrases down. That I may know him. What's the next phrase? And the what? Power of his what? And the what? Fellowship of his what? It does not say the fellowship of his mountaintop. It says the fellowship of his what? Sufferings. Do you have any idea that my deepest relationship with the Lord did not come until the cup came? Because it was only until the cup came that I was feeling this overwhelming, I'm not going to handle it. I'm going to fall apart. This is not fair. This should not be happening. I feel all alone. And no matter how many people said, I understand, man, I'm praying for you, man, it'll be okay, Bob. No matter how many people did that, I still was alone in a very busy world. But when I backed up in the darkness of my life, guess who was already there in the darkness because he knows what it's like? Jesus Christ. Because one day he went to the cross, and one day stretched out on that cross, his Father turned his back on him and it got dark. And what did he say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And no matter what you and I go through, in the darkest day of being forsaken, guess who's right there to say, I know what you're going through. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice. Let me tell you something. I don't care what you're going through. You've got to have tears and you've got to have suffering, because your relationship with the Lord can't go any deeper than your suffering and your ability to face, teenager, what's going on in your life. You can either live fighting everybody around you and making it miserable, or you can face and embrace what God has brought into your life and say, you've given me an opportunity to know you deeper. Some of you need to stop being bitter tonight about something you had no control over. None. What did I say? First of all, the cup was what? Planned by the Father. I said, number two, the cup always has what? Suffering in it. Number three, and I have to hasten, the cup always has a resurrection on the other end. Hey, don't fool yourself. This is not the end. This is just the middle. There's a resurrection on the other end. Brother Johnson was talking about that mother-created sport of t-ball, where they put the ball up there. I get that one. I'm an athlete. Look at me. You are looking at an athlete in my own mind. I am still an athlete. Athlete's feet. Amen. But you're looking at an athlete. TSA agents hate that one too. And take your shoes off before you go through. Got it. And but I'm an athlete. Man, I played all sports. So when you got your boys, you're like, they're going to be me incarnate on that field. They will do everything I did, but not as well, and I understand that. Boy, when RG, I won't take time to go into the entire story, but because I don't want to offend Brother Johnson with this mother sport. But we would take the T-ball, and we'd put the ball on top of there in the backyard, and I'd give him the bat. And he would drag... He would drag that bat. Where's that? He would take that bat and he would drag it like this. He would put it down. That was RG. So I was trying to teach him how to hold the bat, you know, and he'd hold it like this, and he'd keep, you know, he was just a little kid and he couldn't barely walk. And my wife said, What are you doing? Why do you want to do this? I said, because he's gonna play ball. Okay? He may not play ball well, but that kid's going to play ball. So I in the backyard, we'd set the tee up, and he'd hit the stalk of the tee, and the tee would fall down, the ball would fall straight down, and RG would go, I can't do it. I said, you pick that bat up, because no son of mine's giving up. He'd pick the bat back up, he'd hit it, and then he'd go, I can't do it. So finally, we practice and we practice and we practice. We had a little league there at our church, and so I went to the coach and I said, look, I know that y'all are a championship team, but I bought RG the uniform. He's got the hat. It kind of sits down on his ears, and his ears flop down like that. And I said, look, he doesn't have to play. If you could just let him bat, this would mean the world to his mother. And if you could let him bat. So RG is sitting on the bench, hat down like this, and he's just sitting there like this, and his feet are dangling off the bench. And so, you know, T-ball only goes through a couple of innings. They don't keep score, which is true. And they're out, you know. So we're getting to the first inning, getting to the second inning. We get to the last bats, and I'm thinking we got two outs. And so I go up to the fence and I say, hey, Kevin. I said, look, man. Can you just put him in? Because RG may not be normal, but his mother is very normal. Because she's going, when are they going to put my boy in? When are they going to put my boy in? Go tell him my boy hasn't played yet. And I was like, I went up there. He said, all right. So he steps out and he goes, now batting number 34, RG Gray. As soon as he heard his name, he was like, whoo. He took that stupid bat. Came out of the dugout, and I'm behind the fence, and I'm like, pick that bat up, boy, and walk like your father. And so he got up there, and sure enough, got that T-ball up there, and boom, phew, and he said, I can't do it. I said, not now, there's too many people watching. Pick that thing up. Can I tell you something? Sometimes I think this is the end. Oh, no. Let that trumpet sound. Woo! We're all out of here. Let that trumpet sound. Everything that's wrong automatically is made right. And hanging in the closet is a celestial body before he gets his glorified body. And hanging in there is a body that RG is going to get. And it's going to be normal. And I cannot wait for the day that I meet my son on the streets of glory. And I say, hi, RG. And he looks at me. And he says, as clear as I'm talking, hi, Dad. I want to know what's running through his mind. I want to know, what did you think about all this time? Young people, listen to me. But I had to come to grips with this one fact, that you let the trumpet sound, and everything that's wrong will be made right. And the cup that God's brought into my life, listen to me, he planned it for me. The suffering was so him and I, Jesus and I, could hold hands and just walk through hell itself. And he also knew there was resurrection. But that's not the sermon. Here's the sermon. Are you ready? The cup's never been about me. The cup has never been about Bob Gray. RG Gray has never been about Kelly Gray. Listen to me. It's been about everybody's life that I would touch because God brought RG into my life. It's about everybody. You don't understand. God said, I need somebody to get the gospel to the medical field and all the nurses and the doctors and the ambulance drivers and the helicopter life flight people, all the speech therapists, all the occupational therapists, all the program people, all the caseworkers, everybody. And God said, I can't get the gospel to them unless some couple will let me bring a freak into their life that they won't fight what I'm trying to do. And they'll just let me use my grace through them. Amen. Let me tell you something. Your heartache has never been about you. It's been about people you'll meet. RG, Kelly made up a track about RG, and 2 weeks ago he was going on the bus route. And my son-in-law picks him up at the house, and RG can't stay out very long, but he'll get in that front seat. Well, the other day I was cutting through, going to the office, and RG was getting ready, and Kelly made up tracks, and they were tracks with his picture on the front. And so he had these tracks out, and I said, "Hey, RG, are you going soul winning today?" And he said, "Yep." I said, "Who are you going to tell him about today?" And he picked up that track, and he said, "Me." I thought, no. You're telling them about Jesus. Nope, tell them about me. We were walking. RG had a surgery procedure, and one particular day, we went to ICU to see him and Kelly. Walking past in this waiting room, in the waiting room, we could hear this wailing. I mean, it was literally a wailing sound. I've never heard anybody cry like that before. And so we walked and we passed the waiting room, and there sat what I later found out was a black Nigerian man named Articus Prince. And he was sitting there, and so he's bawling. And so I stopped and I said, "Okay, Kelly, now we know once again why we're here." She said, "Well, you go talk to him and I'll go down and check on RG." So I reached in my briefcase, pulled out my Bible, and she just kind of kept going. I walked in, put my hand on his shoulder. And he has his head in his hands, and he's just bawling. You could see the tears and the snot coming out in the wail. I've never heard anybody cry quite like that. I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, sir, are you okay? And he looked up in his hands, and he said, "No." He said, "My daughter Erin, A-E-R-O-N, my daughter Erin has a hole in her heart. We have spent everything we have to get here." And then he just started crying even more, and my heart was just breaking for him. He said, "They just told us there's nothing they can do. She's going to die. It's our daughter." And I reached down and I hugged that black man, and I said, "I'm so sorry." And while his head was on my shoulder and his ear was right next to my mouth, I said, "Has anybody told you where your daughter's going when she dies?" He jerked back and he said, "No. Where is she going?" I had a Bible in my hand. I said, "Nobody's ever told you from the Bible where children go when they die?" He was like, "No." And this time he started wiping his tears and he said, "Where?" And I took him over to Zechariah chapter 8. And it says that the old men and old women are in the city. But then it says in there that the boys and girls are playing on the streets of the city. And I said, you know, the Bible teaches that in the New Jerusalem, by the way, you know God's a pretty good babysitter if he lets children get in anything new. Because adults don't do new and children. They don't mix. You put them in little baggies and you hang them over the coat hangers in the back of the car until the new smell wears off. And I said, "Articus, when children die, the Bible said such is the kingdom. And children who die, they become the Lord's and he takes care of them." He looked at me and he said, "How do I go? How do I go?" Amen. And I was like, "This is so cool." And I took the Bible and I showed him how to get saved, and he bowed his head. And then he looked at me and he said, Okay, Erin going to heaven. Articus going to heaven. And then he said, "My wife Paula, we have to go as a family." And I said, "Well, where's your wife?" "She's around here somewhere." She had obviously gone off to cry, and I waited and she never came back, and they came down. I had to get going to RG and ICU, and I said, "Articus, do you know what to tell Paula?" And he said, "I know what to tell Paula. I don't know if Paul ever got saved. Listen to me. RG was not about me. RG was about Articus, who had never heard about Jesus Christ." Can I ask you a question? What is worse, me going through hell on earth only to step into heaven and everything being right, or somebody going through hell on earth only to step out of earth and go to hell? When God said, "Would you let me bring some pretty big tragedy into your life so that you could spend the rest of your life helping people going through the same tragedy?" Because the only way people are going to listen to God is through vehicles who have a crack in them, and vehicles who have a damage in them, and lives who have bad things happen to them, to where you could step up and go, hey, hold it, I got it. Young people, listen to me. Stop fighting what God's brought in you. That cup, that thing you would never have chosen, that thing you don't even like, that thing you hate, that thing that makes you bitter. And Brother Johnson was talking about forgiveness. And I hope all these sermons are being rolled into one and being placed into your heart to understand everything you're going through has never been about you. Some of you adults sitting here, you've been carrying around and fighting what God has done in your life, and you've made it your banner and your anthem in your life. I'm telling you, it's time to be done with that kind of junk. And let's get back to being the kind of Christians God knew that we could become. How do you face your cup? You face it three ways, and I'm done. Number one, you face it with the Word of God. Never miss one day in God's Word. Never miss one day. Get your Bible. Brother Johnson and I didn't know, have the same thing in common. I, too, have my Bible. And this is my preaching Bible. But that Bible right there, I tell them, two things don't pick up. Don't pick up my wife and don't pick up my Bible. You touch my wife, I'll kill you. You touch my Bible, I'll kill you. The other day, my Bible was on the desk, and some college student came in and, hey, Pastor, how you doing? Picked it up. I said, put it down. And they went, are you serious? That's my Bible. I couldn't make it without this. And you know why? You're fighting the cup? Because you have no inflow of grace to where you can read about how God uses people who he's hurt deeply to get the gospel out. Second way I always make is with the songs of God. Stop listening to the music that tells you to hate your life. Start listening to music that tells you it's going to be okay. I love that quartet saying, this blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's true from beginning. Let me tell you something. Start loving music. Well, I'm just not that kind of guy. Yeah, you are. Yes, you are. Start pumping good music into your life. Songs that tell you, it's, you know what songs are? Songs are that ability to put into emotion what you really want to say, but somebody else beats you to it. And every song that really means something is something that somebody wrote from a dark place in their life by God's grace. God's word, God's songs. Number three, God's people. God's people. You need God's people. That's why don't ever miss church. Don't ever miss church. I'll be done with this. We were, when you go through something like this, they always try to make sure you have a support group. Okay, so they called Kelly and I in, and we're sitting there with our caseworker, and they said, now, Mr. and Ms. Gray, one last thing that we need to cover here is you're going to need a support group. Said, we have one. You do. Oh, that's wonderful. Now, it's very important in a support group that you meet regularly. And I said, we do. In fact, we meet four times a week. The lady said on this, I said, really? That's incredible. I said, yes, ma'am. Sometimes we even plan special things to where we just meet like 3 and 4 days in a row just for the sake of meeting 3 or 4 days in a row, probably 5 times a year. She's like, really? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. She said, now, if you move, you're going to need to find another support group. I said, oh, ma'am. If we move, there are like chapters of support groups everywhere. I was like, really? She said, now, you know that this community of special needs people is a much bigger community than what you realize, so you're going to need to recruit for your support group. I said, oh, ma'am, we recruit all the time for the support group. She's like, really? Wow, this is sophisticated. She said, now every support group probably has expenses, so you're going to probably need to help with a little bit of your income to help with this. I said, ma'am, we give 10%. We probably give 13% of our income to the support group. She's like, really? She was like, she said, what's the name of your support group? And I said, church. You know what she said? Listen to this. Oh. Well, I didn't mean that kind. And I said, ma'am, what other place can a special need kids escape and a bus kid brings him back. Archie got out one day and got wandering back by the buses and started to crawl up on a bus. And some bus kid, second week here, everybody knows who Archie, brings him back to me and says, "Hey, Brother Bob, he escaped again." You listen to me. I have no idea where Kelly and I would be if it hadn't been for the good people
Amen.
Of the Longview Baptist Temple.
Yeah.
They understood it when we had to miss church. They understood us. When we had to come in late, they understood us. When RG would vomit in the middle of the aisle, they understood us. When RG would lose bodily functions and we couldn't get him out fast enough. And those good people would meet Kelly and help her with the wheelchairs and help her with carry him in. When I'm out of town preaching, those good people would just dote to make sure I could not make it without the church.
Amen.
I couldn't make it without that word right there.
Yeah.
And I couldn't make it without my Bose earbuds and a lot of good singing. Every time they get up here and sing, and every time the choir sing, I've thoroughly enjoyed being here. Let me tell you something. I just want to stand up and sing with somebody. And I hope when I meet the Lord that he will say to me, "Bob, I brought a cup into your life that kind of inconvenienced you for a little bit. You faced it like a soldier. Well done." Well, I wish I was a better dad. People talk about, I think it's PTSD in soldiers, and I think sometimes I have it as a dad. I want to be a good soldier. Can I ask you a question tonight, teenager, and I'm done? What cup are you facing? And are you handling it the way the Lord knew you could? You're going to meet people who have experienced the same thing. You just might be able to help them. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father.